Well, normally we'd be going right through the Bible, you know, verse by verse, and we've been in the book of Romans, and today I'm going to take a little break from our through the Bible study. I do that rarely, but as it is the Sunday before Christmas, I thought it'd be good for us to ponder a Christmas theme today. So why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. I hope all your Christmas shopping is going well. One of the reasons I did those two early services for Christmas Eve is I can do all my shopping after that second service. It's plenty of time. It gives me, yeah, no problem. I'm optimistic. I came across this story. Two wealthy brothers set out one Christmas to purchase the very best present they could get for their mother. But the search for this present, they wanted something unique, something awesome. The search became so fierce, the brothers turned it into a contest to see who could find the most unique and extraordinary present for their mom. One brother thought he'd found the perfect present. He found a certain kind of bird, a rare tropical bird called the Zirka bird. Now, this Zirka bird was no ordinary bird. It was rare, very special, and it cost many thousands of dollars. It had to be flown from the Amazon. It could actually speak little phrases and sentences, recite even poetry, and some said it sounded like it was singing opera. It was an amazing bird indeed. But the brother paid big price for it, wrapped it up carefully, had it sent to his mother for Christmas. On Christmas Day, he gave his mother, you know, plenty of time to wake up and eat breakfast, open the gift. Finally, he could wait no longer, so he decided to call his mother and find out how she liked it. When she picked up the telephone, he almost shouted in the phone, "Mother, what'd you think of the beautiful Zirka bird I sent you?" And on the other end of the line, the mother replied, "Oh, son, it was delicious." Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but I did hear that story. But, you know, are you done getting the gifts? Do you have the presents all lined up and stuff? And hopefully you do. Hopefully you're getting close. But the question is, and this is oftentimes the kind of question that we would ask around Christmas time, and that is, what gift did you get him? What gift did you get him? Him who? Well, remember, we say this is Jesus' birthday. Now hold on, I understand some of you guys that are scholarly and what have you. This is not technically Jesus' birthday, Brett. Well, we know that. Most of us have figured that out. It's probably in the springtime sometime, and we understand where December 25th came from and the history behind it. Yeah, Brett, and why do you have one of those satanic Christmas trees up in your, you know? Listen, here's the thing. If you've just joined us, you may wonder, you know, about that. Do we not know where the Christmas tree is from and all that stuff? Here's the deal on that. We've been covering that quite a bit lately. We've talked about it in our Roman study. We talked about it in our Book of Revelation study on Friday nights. And sure, we know the ancient Babylonian practice and Semiramis and Tammuz and all that stuff. And Jeremiah chapter 10 that says they went into the forest and cut down trees and took the wood and put stands on it and decked it with silver and gold. And that was the pagan practice. And you're saying, Brett, really? Jeremiah says that? Yeah, and there's certain people who are probably upset saying, why do you have a Christmas tree? Well, a couple things. One, until I just told a bunch of you that, some of you didn't even know. The question is, are we worshiping Semiramis and Tammuz today? The answer is absolutely not. In fact, I love it. Christmas was once kind of a pagan holiday, honestly, but it's been saved. It's been converted. The holiday's been born again. It's a Christian thing now. And I love that. I think we should keep that. Now Halloween didn't quite make that turn. You know what I'm saying? It's still unsaved. We still need to save Halloween. And honestly, we kind of do that here at the church. We don't do Halloween. We do a harvest festival where we thank the Lord for all the things he's done for us. And we don't have the ghosts and ghouls and goblins. We just have a fun time celebrating the Lord. Maybe someday Halloween will be snuffed out as a real celebration. That'd be great. I'd love that. But Christmas made the turn, and so we love having a Christmas tree. And by the way, for you Jeremiah 10 people, understand, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, when we read that, we think decking with silver and gold. Brett, your tree even has silver and gold on it. And man, you're a pagan. But here's the thing. They'd actually, what that's a description of in Jeremiah 10 is they'd cut a tree out of the forest, they'd cut off all its branches, and they would carve out of it some little shape, an idol, and then they would cover it with silver and gold, and it would be an idol that they'd worship. So don't get that same picture necessarily that they had a Christmas tree just like this or what have you. It was a different deal. And I'm glad that it's made that turn. So you say, okay, Brett, what does that have to do with Christmas and all this stuff? Well, we understand that it's not technically Jesus' birthday. But truly, as Christians, one of the things we do is just remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that he came and lived among us, God with us, Emmanuel. And boy, if the rest of the world wants to celebrate that along with us, what a privilege. What an opportunity for us as Christians to say, yeah, we believe that Jesus came and lived among us, died on a cross and rose from the grave. It's a chance for us to celebrate something that we really celebrate all year round. Why would we not get on the bandwagon? Why would we not have fun doing such a thing? And so then you say, okay, if we're celebrating and remembering the birth of Christ, shouldn't there be gifts? That's the American tradition, man. When it's your birthday, you get presents for the birthday boy or the birthday girl. So what do we do? What do we give Christ? Well, what's cool is in our text right here in Matthew's gospel, we have some guys that came to Jesus' first birthday party and gave some gifts. Let's check it out. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now pause just for a second. There's some great things already. Herod, of course, was a horrible dude. By this time, he'd already murdered his mother, killed some of his other family members. People say he was a short, stinky little man. Historians tell us that. He was a bad dude. And so Herod, it's these days, Herod's going to be part of the story. But where did these wise men come? Now, in your mind, you're picturing three wise men that made their way from the east, right? Well, here's the deal. We don't know if it was 3 or 300. So you almost have to kind of change your thinking. There's no real number given here. There could be a ton of guys moseying from the east. Where were they moseying from? Most scholars agree they were coming from probably the area of Babylon, ancient Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. Not far from Baghdad. And these guys came from the east to do what? Well, notice it says here, they came saying, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now you might say, now where did these dudes from the east, from Babylon for crying out loud, get this idea of a Messiah for the king of the Jews? What do they care? They're from a whole other part of the region there, more than 300 miles away. Well, I believe the Bible actually gives us a hint as to where these guys got this information. And it goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. For when Daniel was there in Babylon, do you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And he was really bummed because he couldn't remember the dream. He couldn't remember what it meant or anything. And so he went to the wise men, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the magicians, the magi, if you would. And he said, I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream. And they said, okay, cool, we'll do that. Tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what the interpretation is. He says, it's not that easy. He said, you have to tell me what the dream is and the interpretation. What? Are you kidding? We're supposed to tell you the dream you can't remember and what the interpretation is? Yeah. And by the way, if you don't do that, Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to cut you into pieces and make your houses piles of manure. Nebuchadnezzar was really into that, cutting people into pieces and making their houses dung hills, is what it's said there. Now, the wise men of Babylon, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and all these magi and what have you, they were freaked. They couldn't know how to deal with this because they didn't have the dream. They could have faked him out and said, thus saith whoever. This is what your dream means. They couldn't say that. And so Nebuchadnezzar sent his soldiers to start going around, getting ready, preparing to slice and dice, to cut these guys into pieces and make their houses dunghills. When they ran and told Daniel, that Jew that was in captivity during the 70 years of captivity of the Jews in Babylon, they said, Daniel, they're going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel says, hey, let me go talk to the king. And he goes into the king and talks to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, I will tell you the interpretation of your dream. And Daniel, of course, seeks the Lord with his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they give praise to the Lord because God reveals to Daniel the dream and the interpretation. He goes and tells Nebi the dream, the answer. And then Daniel saved, really, all the Magi. He saved their lives by the Lord giving him that interpretation, the meaning of the dream. And then, of course, Daniel, after that, was made to be in charge of all the Chaldean soothsayers, magicians, all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was kind of the head of the whole entourage from that point on. And it's most scholars' opinion that it was during that time that Daniel planted the seed of the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the prophets and what have you, of a coming Messiah that would come and save the world from their sins. And it was probably Daniel himself who gave some beautiful messianic prophecies in Daniel chapter 9 and other places where the Messiah was foretold. So these guys from Babylon, even hundreds of years after Daniel was long gone, these guys were still listening, still watching, and still waiting for the coming of a Messiah that would come and save the world. What a profound thing when you think about it. The Babylonian dudes, these wise men from afar, they're looking for a Messiah. Meanwhile, the Jews, who should have been looking and knowing their own scriptures, didn't. And they had no clue what was going on in the little town of Bethlehem that night. But it was guys from afar who actually were looking for the Messiah. And by the way, same thing's going on today. The Jews are still looking for their Messiah. And yet, there are those of us that are from afar off. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says the Gentiles who were once afar off are brought near because he's made one new man through the work of Jesus Christ. It's a great passage that tells that we're looking for the Messiah. We believe in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Well, in the same way, these magi, these wise men, they come and they seek the Lord. And they come not just to say, what an interesting thing. No, what did they come to do? It says they came to worship him. They came to worship him. Which means they'd already committed themselves to believing that Jesus really was the Christos, the Messiah. They really believed it. And it goes on, let's read. It says in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Of course, that's a prophecy from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. The very town where Jesus would be born is one of the hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ that was actually perfectly fulfilled. The Jews could have known who the Messiah was had they been read up on the Old Testament scriptures. Like these wise men who said, the baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. We know that from Micah chapter 2. Well, verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. You want to worship the Messiah, Herod? No. We know exactly what Herod wanted to do. He wanted to find the Messiah so that he could kill him. And he even attempted to kill the Messiah by killing all the young boys of that whole region. It was a horrible, another one of those horrific times of history against the Jewish people, among many times in history where the Jews have been persecuted wrongly. This was one such time. And Herod wanted to destroy this king of the Jews. He was intimidated, freaked out by him. So he said, yeah, come and bring me word. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Notice it says worshipped him, not her. Just a freebie, something for you guys to think about. Worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. By the way, these guys came one direction, but they left a whole different way. There's a symbol there, I think. When a person meets Jesus Christ, they're not the same. They don't come back the same way they entered in. When you come to Christ, you're changed and transformed. Interesting, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, one of the things, when you'd go up to Jerusalem to worship, you were to enter into one gate, the Bible says, but when they were to leave after worshiping the Lord at the temple, they were to go out a different way than they came in. I pray that for Athey Creek. I pray that when you come in these doors and we meet the Lord here and spend time with Christ, worshiping and praying and being in His Word, I hope you walk out a different way. Literally, Brett, do you want us to go out a different door? We kind of like the barn door. We go out the barn door. We come in the barn door. No, I don't talk about the literal doors, but figuratively that we leave changed, transformed. The Lord didn't save us to keep us the way we are. Do you know that? He wants to transform us. Hopefully that's happening. But all that said, these guys left a different way, knowing that Herod was really wanting to kill Jesus. The Lord revealed that to them. But what we observe here is something that's pretty important. Because these guys, by giving these gifts, they're actually saying more than just, here's some presents, God bless you, see you later. But each one of these gifts add great meaning in those days, in those times. And for you, if you're one who's saying, I haven't really determined who I think Jesus really is, I'm not sure I know who Christ is, because some people, well, you Christians think He's God, who came here in the flesh and lived among us, died on the cross. But I know a lot of people who believe He's a good teacher, or was a great prophet, or was a nice guy who changed and did not nice things for people, or whatever. But, or some of you might even say, I don't even believe He existed at all. I never even lived. And that's pretty bold, because even the most secular of archaeologists and historians will agree that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who ended up in Jerusalem and was crucified on a cross. Not many true scholars will disagree with that. But the question is, who do you say Jesus Christ is? And that's what these guys actually, by giving of these gifts, they made some clear declarations. Number one, they gave gold. Number two, they gave frankincense. And number three, they gave myrrh. So quickly, what are these elements? What do they mean? Well, simply, gold is to recognize His deity and His royalty, that He is the King of Kings. In fact, in verse 2 it says, where is He that is born King of the Jews? They recognized His royalty. But they also recognized His deity by saying, we are going to come to worship Him. Worship. And so as they came, they brought gold, recognizing His sovereign dominion as a king, but also recognizing that He is the Lord of Lords. And that's the question that as a person who maybe wrestles with who do you say Jesus Christ is, I hope that today, if you haven't already, that you'll say, I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Well, Brett, I do like to take more of that thought that's a little more current. You old school fundamentalist wacko Christians and all that. It's good for you that you found your path and your thing, but I kind of like to think of Jesus as just a nice guy to follow. Well, here's the thing you have to be honest about, and let's use a little logic. Jesus made this claim. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, which is in heaven, but by me. Now either he was right about that, and he was saying one of the most glorious things you could ever hear. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father. And later on, Paul would even clarify and say, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. What's he saying? By the name of Jesus Christ. So the Bible itself and Jesus out of His own mouth said, I am the way to heaven. There's no other way. So either He is the way, which He claimed to be, or He was the worst guy in the world. Like He should go right up there with some of the most evil things that ever happened, and I'll tell you why that's logically right. If you believe Jesus was lying there, He tweaked out a lot of people. Because you have to understand, millions of people over history have been slaughtered and killed for their faith in a guy who claimed to be God. By Him doing such a thing, claiming that He is the way, the truth, and the life, millions of believers were so convinced that He was who He claimed to be that they chose to die before they would deny His name. So if we take a cavalier attitude, like many Portlanders and many more liberal theologians and stuff take, oh, he was just a great guy. No, he was either who he claimed to be, God in the flesh who came and died and rose from the grave, or he was kind of one of the worst guys that ever hit the planet because he deceived millions, including everybody, most people in this room today. That's a bad thing. So what are you going to do? Are we going to be like the wise men and just say, you know what, we recognize that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. He said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he wasn't just saying we're tight and united, and we know that because when he said that, the Jews were so ticked at him, they began to pick up rocks to stone him to death. See, if he was just saying we're tight and united, they would have said, good for you, that's all what we would want to be, is tight with the Lord, united. No, they knew he was claiming to be God in the flesh. So they wanted to kill him for saying that. Was he God in the flesh? Jesus said, this is the one sign I'll show you. If you crucify this body, kill this body, in 3 days I will raise up from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ is one of the most documented, talked about, important times of all the world's history. And it's really one of the most provable facts in all of ancient history. There's nothing that is so reinforced archaeologically, historically, or orally in oral tradition. There's nothing more reinforced in history than Jesus Christ who died and rose up from the grave. And see, this question, who do you say Jesus is? Perhaps one of the greatest gifts you can give is what the wise men did. They said, we recognize you are deity and royalty, gold. But number two on the list, frankincense. Now, frankincense was that incense that was burned and smoke would start to ascend from that frankincense. And it was used for worship. In fact, if you want an Old Testament description, Exodus chapter 30, verse 34, talks about how they used incense. And what they would do is they would light incense and it would start to ascend into heaven. And what it would do is it would start to go up as like our prayers do. Incense is a picture or a type of our prayers that ascend, but also a type of worship in general. And the Bible sort of indicates that when you pray or when we even offer songs of praise to the Lord, it goes up to the Lord like a sweet incense. It's like a sweet smell. One of my favorite smells, I think, is when I drive down Boones Ferry Road and drive by Meshitta's. Have you guys smelled that? They've got this chicken barbecue there, you know, and I just go, ah, oh, sweet savor to Brett's nostrils. It's like, gotta go to some chicken teriyaki. You know what I'm talking about. It's some things, there's certain smells, just go. Now, by the way, your sin and my sin, it stinks. It just does. And that's why I think worship and, you know, just the different forms of worship and prayer, that's what we need just to, man, have that sweet incense offering that goes up to the Lord. That's what these guys did. They brought incense, which speaks of worship. And they even declared, we've come to worship him. And then thirdly, they brought in the myrrh. Now, myrrh was a symbol and signified his death. Myrrh was the spice that was used for burial purposes, for embalming purposes. And there, these guys were acknowledging something that was huge. That he didn't just come to this earth to live among us, but he came to die. He was born to die that I might live, like the old song goes. Now this idea of myrrh and the embalming, you know, what's interesting to me, and this is something I want you Christians perhaps to tuck away. We love making a big deal out of Christmas. And don't get me wrong, I love it. I'll keep celebrating Christmas. I do it. I'll put up my lights and just have a blast with Christmas, play Bing and Andy and Nat and the gang. I love doing that. That's great stuff. But here's the thing we need to tuck away as Christians. The Lord, in his word, as far as I know, has never asked us to commemorate or to remember his birth. Have you ever thought about that? He's never said, do this in remembrance of me as we swig our eggnog. Did he ask us to do that? Now some of you know where I'm going with this. What did the Lord ask us to commemorate and remember often? His death, right? You're saying, Brett, I like the born thing way better than the death thing. Let's keep Nat and Bing and Andy, and you can just do your death thing if you really want to be all gothed out or whatever. No, wait a minute. You got to understand, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, One of the things that we need to acknowledge is that was why he came. He came for the purpose to live among us, to seek and save the lost, and then die on a cross for our sins. And without that, really, Christmas would be horrible if Christ never died. We'd be sinners in sin and error pining, right? We would be. We'd be totally lost, like the hymn goes, man. It's so true. And that's why, you know, I love that probably of all the Christmas songs. I think O Holy Night's probably my favorite. And the reason why is it's profoundly true. This time of year, long lay the world in sin and error pining, but it was a holy night when he came because he came to die. So these wise men, man, they're so wise. Gold, recognizing his deity and his lordship and king and his king of kings role. But then also frankincense, worship and prayer. And then thirdly, the myrrh, recognizing that he came to die that we might have life. Now, here's the thing about all this. You know, I believe if you're not a Christian, if you've never really reconciled in your own heart who Jesus Christ is, today is a great day to do that. And just to say, I believe. It's not that much of a stretch. If you're a person who's lived long enough, you know you're a sinner. And you may have even tried to be good enough, but the Bible says none of us are good enough. But we're all in sin. There's no one righteous, not even one. We can try. We can give to the United Way. We can even outwardly put on a pretty good show of goodness. I know people like that. They're just good people. But the Bible says there are no good people. Because even in our own thoughts, there's evil and wickedness. In fact, the Bible says your heart itself, the part of you that thinks and feels, your soul. Jeremiah 17 says your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And if you're saying that's not true, then you're probably not old enough to say, I've lived enough life to admit that I am a sinner. I hope you've gotten to that place where you just say, you know what, I give up. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I can't measure up or be good enough. Most of us in this room, I would venture to say, we all know we're sinners. We admit it. See, when the world looks at church and says, those people are just a bunch of hypocrites. Here's the thing. The hypocrite is the guy that says, I'm holy and you're not. Be like me. But here's the funny thing. I've never really met a Christian. Well, I have met one guy who said this. But I've never met anybody that goes to this church that says, I am holy. I've got it all down. I'm good and you're not. No, the people in this church that I've talked to say, no, we're worse probably than you. And we're wretched, miserable sinners. But we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. And we know that we're forgiven. Not that we're better than anybody, but we've been saved by God's grace through faith. So hypocrisy, the accusation that the world, churches are a bunch of hypocrites. Nobody in this church is saying we're good or better or anything like that. That's just a cop out. Honestly, it's a cop out of people saying church. By the way, big goof. If you're saying, should I become a Christian? I'm going to look at the church and let that be my example. If I look at you and say, dumb, that's dumb. Because if you look at us, you're going to say, no, not a good idea. I don't want to be a part of that motley crew at Athey Creek. And that would be a good logic, man. If I have to be like them, then I don't want any part of it. I understand that. That's logical and it's right. But you're looking at the wrong person. What we are to do is look unto Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of our faith. You look at Jesus Christ who came and he really was perfect. And he really did fulfill what his promise was, that he'd be perfect, that he'd live sinless, and that he'd die on a cross for the sins of the world. So really, if you're not a Christian today, that's your job, is to say, what am I going to do about Christ? I'm not going to try to twist your arm. I'm not going to try to make you do anything. But the Bible does say you've got to make your choice. And if you're not for him, the Bible teaches us you're against him. Heavy. You say, okay, Brett, that's all fine and dandy. I'm a Christian. I'm like the wise men. I chose to recognize that he's deity, that Christ is God who dwelt in the flesh among us, and that he's royalty, that he is the King of Kings. And I do want to worship him. I know I'm not good enough at that, or I do it enough, but I do believe in worship. And I also believe that he died. Myrrh, man. I'm with those guys. Then that's good. That's good. So you're saying, Brett, I've already got the gift for him. I gave him myself. Me. Have you ever done the white elephant gifts at Christmas? In truth, now wait, I gotta back up. The Lord loves you, and you are a great gift. And the Bible says his thoughts towards you are what? Precious. I don't use that word very often, man. It's not a guy word. Just precious. I don't use. Now I might. Now little Kara, who sang that song, I might say precious in that. That was precious. It really was. She's just awesome. But here's the thing. That's what the Lord thinks of you. I can't believe that the Lord thinks that Mike Bell is precious. That's amazing. You're just so precious, Mike. Isn't that amazing that he calls all of you and me too? That's incredible. He loves us. Now, so instead of just saying, Lord, I give you myself. That's good. And I'm glad about that. But I believe the Bible gives us other things we can give Christ this time of year. For you Christians, let me just give you a few things that the Bible says and gifts you might think about. And it'll keep us busy all year long. Trust me. Number one, just write this one down. Sing. Sing? Yeah, interesting. The Bible tells us that the Lord, in fact, Psalm 22, verse 3, jot it down in your notes. It says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of your people. What's that? King Jimmy version saying, Lord, you're holy, and you like to dwell in the place where people are offering praise. See, the Lord somehow likes our worship. Now, you say, Brett, you know, I've been to Athey Creek, and it's a fine church and everything. You guys meet in a warehouse, but your music is marginal. You miss chords. You're off key. That's just Athey Creek. I admit we're not all polished and everything, but I love it. I like simplicity. But here's the thing. But I also know who our Lord is. He is a loving father who looks at his kids and says, I like that. You know, I was just almost in tears when Kara was up here singing. I can only imagine how RJ and Alice feel when their little girl's up here singing in front of the church. I saw people blowing snot. You girls over here, I saw you crying. Why is that? It's because she's just a little kid and we just think, man, it's so precious. But see, here's the thing. Even as we looked at her and listen, if there was a person here who said, well, Brett, I found her to be just slightly off key on a few notes. And we'd say, get out. Just get out. No, he'd say, that's not true. I mean, what could you criticize about something so sweet? In the same way, when a person of Jesus Christ who believes in Christ comes to worship him, he looks at you as though you're precious. And even as you croak out your songs like I try to do when I'm singing worship songs and do our best to give glory to the Lord, guess what? He's there and he's touched. And he loves to hear praises of his people. He inhabits that place. He says, I'm gonna be in those churches where praise is ascending. What a gift. Now, if you're one who comes to church and says, I just kind of wait for the singing to be over with so I can get the teaching. It's all about teaching. Man, you got to have a personal relationship. It's not just academia. It's a personal love relationship where we are called to be like the wise men who went from afar to worship. The word worship in the Greek is proskuneo, which means to turn and give a kiss. That's what we're called to do. What a gift you could give, Christian. It's just to be a worshiper, not just here in church, but as you're driving down the freeway, man, just singing in your car to the Lord. That's one of the reasons, by the way, people ask me all the time, why don't you guys put the lyrics up like a good church, you know? Well, there's a couple of reasons. That's actually, do you realize we have the technology? We know how to do that, and it's kind of old technology now. It's no problem to do it, but we do that purposefully, not to be mean, but honestly, we do give papers out on Sundays, but even Wednesday nights, we don't give those things out because we want you to start learning these songs by heart. Brett, I can't do that. Oh man, that's just a cop out. You got to just say, man, I'm going to put my mind to learning these songs so that when you're in the shower, man, you can worship the Lord. I sound like Pavarotti in the shower. You say, Brett, yeah, you look like Pavarotti too. No. Hey, now be nice. Now, here's the thing. Driving in your car, I sing when I'm in the car. You know, 20 years ago, people thought you were nuts if you're singing in your car. Now with these hands-free things and everything, you know, you could be, for all they know, you're talking to your buddy, but you're just there singing away. It's great. We live in a time where you're free to just sing in your car to the Lord. Watch the road, but sing. Man, we're called to be worshipers. Man, I hope that's something you give the Lord as a Christmas gift this year. But not just sing, but also, what about serve? Serve. Listen to this. Hebrews 12:28 says this. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. We're called to serve. One of the things we can do is an attitude that we have. Instead of at Christmas time saying, what am I going to get out of this time of year or this Christmas season? What am I going to get out of this time? Am I going to have family? Am I going to have presents? Am I going to have food? Is everything in my house going to be great? Am I going to be a good hostess with all our guests? Am I going to, and on, what can I get out of this? No, to ask the question, what am I going to give in this time? What am I going to put in and contribute? And how am I going to serve the Lord? Matthew 25:40 says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus, man, the way you can give a gift to our Lord on his birthday, if you would be just to serve him. To sing, to serve. What about study? I love it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, we're called to be students of Scripture, the love letter that he gave us. What a cool gift to just say, Lord, you gave me your word. I'm going to give it back to you by studying it, learning it, and even memorizing it, making it a part of my heart and what I am, what I believe. To study. You know, sadly, Christianity has become dumbed down. And part of the reason is because if we're not careful, we can be part of churches, and we have to be careful here at Eighth Creek to be making the Word of God kind of a central theme of what we do. Because as people start firing questions at Christians, I'm finding in Portland, at least, in this little corner of the world, that a lot of Christians are ill-equipped to answer questions. I hear questions asked all the time, and Christians kind of falling short, not giving a good answer. It's too bad. It's too bad. I hope you know your Bibles. I came across some of these questions a few weeks ago that kind of caught my attention. Here's a question. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? The answer, ruthless. I like that question. And you guys are like, yeah, right. Okay, wait. Who is the greatest financier in the Bible? The answer, Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone was in liquidation. See, you got to know your Bible. Question. Was there ever a mention of insurance in the Bible for you insurance salesman types? The answer is yes, when Adam and Eve needed more coverage. You'll like this one. Who is the greatest babysitter in the Bible? The answer, David. He rocked Goliath to sleep. Okay, I'll quit. I'm sorry. I've got 20 more. But I better quit while I'm behind. Anyway. See, the problem is those questions are kind of goofball, but when the world asks you a question, are you prepared to give every man an answer? Does that ring a bell, that phrase, every man an answer? For Peter tells us that we are to be ready and equipped and prepared to give every man an answer. That comes by studying. And one of the great gifts I think we could offer to people in this world serving the Lord by just giving an answer and saying, here's what the Bible says. I'm so thankful for a congregation that comes with Bibles in hands and notebooks and writing notes and coming out on a Wednesday night. I love that this place gets filled up on a Wednesday night, and I love that people are coming out on a Friday night to study the book of Revelation. I would not really want to be a part of a church, honestly, that didn't really give great place to the Scriptures. It's a great gift we can give back to the Lord. So to sing, to serve, to study. Finally, to shine. Even as little Kara sang, even as the girls sing, to go and tell everybody in the world, to shine our light, we're told to do so. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:6, you can jot it down if you want. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all over the Bible that we're to shine the light. In fact, Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked and perverse world, and we see that locally here in Portland so blaringly. Most people in other states and other cities say, oh yeah, Portland. It's true. Our city is dark. Sex trafficking is very, very a big problem right now in Portland. In fact, somebody did a study and found per capita there's more strip clubs than any other city in America than Portland. And Portland has become very godless and very dark. But what are you and I called to be according to the Scriptures? We're called to be light, shining light. I came across this great story, and I'll kind of finish up with this. Author Robert Fulghum, he wrote a book, was called It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It. It was a book by Robert Fulghum back in 1988. But he tells the story of a professor that he had, and the professor had done a 2-week lecture on Greek culture in this university. His name was Dr. Papaderos, and Papaderos was a great intellect. The students loved him, and it was a great 2 weeks. But at the end of the study, he said, "Now, are there any questions?" Have you ever been there when they ask that question and then everybody doesn't say anything and you feel kind of awkward because you think, man, we just had 2 weeks of intensive study and nobody's asking a question. So this student, Robert Fulghum, he writes about what he did just to end the silence, the awkward silence. Papaderos said, "No questions?" And then Fulghum, he asked the question, raised his hand. He said, "Dr. Papaderos, would you tell us what's the meaning of life?" Everybody kind of chuckled and thought that Fulghum was actually joking, but Papaderos looked at Fulghum intently to see if he was really serious. And when seeing his face, he said, "I will tell you the meaning of life." And everybody hushed and listened. And he reached into his back pocket, this professor, and pulled out his wallet. And in his wallet, he reached in and pulled out this little round, kind of scuffed up mirror. And as he showed the class the mirror, he said this to the class, and I'll just read what he said. He said, "When I was a small child during World War II, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found a broken piece of mirror from a German motorcycle that had been wrecked in that place. I tried to find all the pieces to put them together because we didn't have any toys to play with. But it was not possible, so I kept only the largest piece, this one, and by scratching it on a stone, I made it round and began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes, in crevices, in dark closets. It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places that I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about growing up, I would take it out at idle moments and just play with it as the challenge of the game continued. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light, nor am I the source of the light, but the light, which is truth and understanding and knowledge." He says, "It will only shine in many dark places if I reflect it." He said, "I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into dark places of this world, into black places of the hearts of men, and change some of the things that are in people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about. This is the meaning of life." And then he took the small mirror, holding it carefully, caught the bright rays of the sun in the classroom, and reflected them on my face and onto my hands that were folded onto the desk. I love that. What's the meaning of life? You know, the Bible says that we were created, Book of Revelation teaches us, for His pleasure. And one of the things that pleases Him is to do what those girls sing for us up here today, to go into the world and preach the gospel and be lights in this dark place. Jesus said this in John chapter 9, verse 5, "I am the light of the world." And His followers were to be like that mirror reflecting. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I love Christmas lights. I kind of go a little crazy at my house with Christmas lights. I like Christmas lights. I'm a little bummed because those stupid LED Christmas lights are coming into fashion. I'm sorry if you have them, but they're ugly. I'm just sorry. The LED, you drive by, there they are. The reason I like warm, old-fashioned, carbon footprint-leaving Christmas lights is because there's a warm glow that comes from them. And at Christmas time, you know, when my kids are growing up, that's kind of what I told them. I said, "See, this, all the lights at Christmas, it's a reminder that Jesus is the light of the world, and then we're to be the lights in this world." And that's a great gift. Man, if you're looking for something to give back to the Lord, you can give Him a song. You can serve Him. You can shine your light before the Lord. You can study the Word. These are all things that we can do if you're a Christian. May the Lord give us a heart to do that and not just go through another Christmas without actually considering what we're doing in light of Jesus Christ and serving Him and singing and worshiping. That's the challenge for us today. So two challenges. Christians, let's give a gift back. He's given us way, way so much. Let's give back to Christ the things that He asks of us. And if you're not a Christian, if you're still wrestling who Jesus Christ is, maybe you don't know all the history, maybe you don't know all the details of the gospel message, but in your heart today, you know that Christ is true. There's something in your heart that's saying, this is right. And maybe you've even fought against Christianity. Maybe you're drugged to church today by your mom because it's Christmas Sunday. Can I challenge you to just give your life to Christ and just believe? Believe that He died. And then you're like, well, what good is believing going to do? Well, it's interesting. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 makes it real clear. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the grave, there it declares you will be saved. Saved from what? Well, because of our sin, the wages of sin is eternal death. That's the idea. But the gift of God is eternal life. After you die, do you go north or south? Oh, come on. You're telling me that if I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell? Pretty much. That's what the Bible says. It's not me. Check it out. It's what the Bible teaches. So why would you mess around with an issue that is so huge? We've got a decision to make. If you've not made that decision for Christ, can I urge you lovingly? I can't twist your arm, and I don't want to. You got to make this choice yourself. But I would say that the people who have given their hearts to Christ in this room, we know that He's true. He's proven Himself time and time again. We're not better than anybody. Our life isn't rosy from the point we became a Christian and on. But man, we can give our lives to Christ and be saved and know that we're headed for heaven. Would you bow your heads, please? And as you're bowing your heads with an attitude of prayer, I've got a couple more things. I know I'm going late. I'm really sorry. This is what we do every Sunday for you new people. I go late. Church is patient with me. Thank you. But here's the thing. Two things. One, I want to invite anybody who doesn't know Christ to accept Christ today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you get up in front of the crowd here or stand up here. But I am going to ask you to acknowledge before the Lord that you want to make a change in your life. When you came in this room, you're going to go out a different person. And how does that happen? The work of the cross, by believing that He came, that He died, that He rose from the grave. And if you confess that with your mouth and believe that in your heart, the Bible says you're saved. If you want to do that, again, right where you're seated, I'm not going to do anything weird or anything like that. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you can agree with me in prayer. But if that's you, would you simply look up so I can see your eyes? And if you're looking at me, you're telling me, Brett, I want to become a Christian today. I believe in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to give in. I'm going to give up. I've been fighting this. But today, I'm going to give my life over. If I see you looking at me, I'll know that you're making that confession. Great. Great. It's good. Let me just look around for a few more minutes. I just want to kind of acknowledge you guys and anybody else. What a cool thing just to give your life over to the Lord. Right there? Cool. Awesome. If I miss you, it's okay. I see you there. That's good. But the Lord sees you. He knows your heart right now. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer of confession. I'm going to ask the whole church to get behind this and pray this prayer with me. Let's pray out loud and help assist those who are making this confession today. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, that He came and that He died on the cross. And I believe He rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven for all my sins. Now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, if you just made that confession, the Bible says you're saved. You're forgiven. You're clean. Now you get to just walk with the Lord and learn more of Him. But I can't leave without this topic today. We talked about remembering His birth, but also remembering His death. I'm going to ask the guys to come forward right now and hand out the elements of communion. We'll just take just a few more minutes. and just remember not only his birth, but why he came. He came to die. And we're going to celebrate that he died, that he rose again. So take a piece of bread, take a cup, hold on to it, and we'll all eat and drink of the Lord together in Jesus' name. Lord, this bread that we hold in our hands, what a perfect symbol, as you are the bread of life. You're the one that satisfies our hungry souls. And this matzah bread, a perfect symbol, as it's been baked in an oven, we know you were tried and put through suffering and pain, took the heat for us that you might save us. Even as this bread has the holes that really are a symbol of the piercing of your hands, your feet, and your side. The piercing of your brow as they place that crown of thorns on your head. We remember the price that you paid for us, Lord. And Father, our desire is just to eat of you and take more of you in us, Lord, that we might be able to just really represent you well, that it'd be Christ in us, the hope of glory that we have. Fill these vessels, Lord, with that excellency of your power and your love and your spirit. So we eat of you with thanksgiving for what you've done. In Jesus' name. And let's eat of the Lord together. And after Jesus took the bread, he then took the cup and explained to the disciples that it was really going to be a symbol of his blood that was shed on the cross, and that they would drink, many of the disciples of the greater group of apostles and disciples, some of them were even offended by the concept. But like Peter, we have come to know this as the precious blood of Christ, that which washes away our sins, nothing but the blood. And so, Lord, we do thank you for this cup that you've provided for us. We drink of it knowing that you forgive us for all our sins. And we thank you for the work of the cross. So forgive us, Lord. Wash us. I pray that this week would be starting out brand new. Clean slate before you. We rejoice. So let's drink of the Lord together. And man, may the Lord bless you this week. And may you have a truly great and merry Christmas from Athey Creek staff and elders and deacons. Man, we all just love you guys. We're so glad to be a part of this church. And just hope the best for you. And that you have a great time this year with family, friends, other Christians. Man, let's just enjoy this season. So God bless you. And we'll see you next time. You're dismissed.